Tonight, I'd really like a lot of comments, if possible. I'm kind of leaning on that. But first off, I'd like you to think that it's really easy to serve God when every time you make a good moral decision, something good happens. And every time you make a bad moral decision, something bad happens. That makes it easy to serve God. Think with me about this. What if every time that you obeyed God, you got $20? That'd be pretty awesome. And that'd probably help you to be a little bit more consistent in doing what was right. Let's say even more than that. Let's say not only do you get $20, but every time that you do something right, every time you obey God, one of your teachers takes off one of the assignments that she has given you. And your score just becomes easier and easier every time you do what's right. And you're just making money, and you know, you're not even having to work or anything. And let's say not only that, but also every time you make a good moral decision, the girl or the guy of your dreams starts noticing you, and they, you know, after that first initial good decision that you make, after they notice you, it's like your relationship just grows stronger and closer, and you know, everything is just, wow, this is so great. That would really make it easy to serve God, wouldn't it? And that sounds like a pretty good deal, right? But let's say that even more than that, it's already pretty good, but let's say that even more than that, every time that you do what's right, every time that you serve God, your friends benefit as well. And every time that you do what's right, they get what they want. And consequently, they like you more too. And they really want you to do what's right. They really want you to do what's right, because when you do what's right, it's benefiting them and they're just loving this. That'd be awesome, right? But as we know, it's not what happens, is it? It'd be easy to serve God in that situation. But what about the reverse? What about when it's harder? You know, if there was only incentive to choose God's way, and if we were only suffering hardship when we disobeyed God, then really a temptation would not really be a temptation. It would be easy and mindless, brainless really, to do what God had said, because it'd be so easy. It would be a very easy choice every time that we were tempted. But as we know, when we're tempted, there is a desire within us that we really have. And Satan is saying, look, if you would just rebel against God, then this desire that you have would be satisfied. And you would get something good out of this. On the other hand, if you don't rebel against God, then, well, that desire is not going to be satisfied. You're going to have that longing, that craving. You're just going to have to deal with it. There's a theory out there that says in certain situations, it's okay to give in to that temptation. You may have heard of it. It's called situational ethics. And many people will say in like the 1960s, this guy named Joseph Fletcher kind of developed it in a book called Situation Ethics, The New Morality. But I don't think it's really that new. And I think it's really something that throughout history, man has dealt with. And I think a bunch of weak and cowardly people have adopted this mentality. That in certain situations, it's okay to rebel against God. It's justified because it's a hard situation. There's so much pressure. There's so many consequences of doing what's right that we don't want to endure. And I think that really, this is something that we need to think about, because I think it's really influenced maybe even some in our group here. And I've seen that some. I'm not saying necessarily specifically anyone here. But I think that we can be very influenced by this, that, well, if there's a hard situation, it's easy for me to give in to that temptation because, well, I deserve a way out. You know, I deserve this comfort, this desire to be satisfied, whatever it is. And so we give in more easily when the pressure is on. And so I want to talk about that tonight. But again, basically the theory of situational ethics says that morality is based, or it's dependent upon the situation. That is, that right and wrong are not determined by categorized principles, but by the context in which those decisions have to be made. And that's kind of a complicated way of explaining that. Let me give you an illustration. At work, there's a guy who's been married 3 times now. His first marriage was legitimate. That was okay. It was good. But they divorced after 6.5 years. Unlawfully, and he remarried, and that relationship lasted a while, 16 years, His wife eventually died of cancer. It was a very sad thing. It was very hard for him, and she died. It just left him distraught, and he was just so unbearably lonely. And so he got married again this past Friday, two Fridays ago. But this man believes that it is wrong to divorce your wife except for the cause of sexual immorality. Now, what I didn't mention is his second wife, after he'd already divorced unlawfully, his second wife had been divorced before unlawfully. This third woman that he's marrying has been divorced before. And he has children in all these different families. It's a tangled web. I had to draw a diagram to keep up as he was explaining this to me. But he believes what I believe for the most part about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But he has found this way out that, and he told me, 1 Corinthians 7, well, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And I think he's taking that out of context a good bit. But there was a party for him this past week. And it was to celebrate his marriage, you know, in honor of this third marriage that he had. So I went to a restaurant by myself. I couldn't honor that marriage. And I came back, and a girl was asking me why I wasn't there, and so I explained to her. And so she said, well, I understand that, but, you know, I don't know what his situation was like. You know, how hard must that have been to be alone and to, you know, here you've been married and that now you're alone. You know, it'd be worse to be alone than to even die, I think. And I just don't understand that situation. That may be so hard. And he may have prayed very diligently, and then God said, well, you know, I know that this is my commandment, but you can break it. You can break it because I want you to be happy. And I don't want you to have to go through that. And the girl's been influenced by situational ethics, I think. That if there's a hard situation, then we don't have to do what's right, necessarily. And so, I want us to think about this. And, again, I believe this is something that can really influence all of us. It probably has, to an extent, something that we have to fight against. First off, hard times are going to come, right? What are some sources of difficulty, of challenges in our lives? That's a question for anybody. Nobody's experienced any difficulty in their life? David? You cleared your throat.
I just had something on my
throat. Out of the surface, not a very in-depth example, but, you know, there were very, in a lot of occasions as a college student where I prepared as I should have, and there were opportunities to do what was not right, but what I really felt pressured to do, to be able to. And although I wasn't a Christian at the time, I think there were a lot of people who even, you know, I don't know different people's circumstances, whether they're Christian or not, but I know some who profess to be. And I don't know, it's almost like because pharmacy school or whatever, or any school, but because it was so hard, then that warranted it was okay to cheat in that, just because it was so difficult. Everybody, and the other thing was, and another common excuse, everybody does it.
Yeah, I think that's a good one, and what I kind of thought of before too is that it's very easy to cheat in school. Well, especially if this grade is so dependent on that one assignment, on that one test, you've got to get a good grade. You just don't know the answer to that question. You don't know how to work that problem. So you cheat. You've given in the pressure. You've justified something that cannot be justified based on the situation. Any others?
Relationships with non-Christian friends.
Yeah. Like, what do you mean?
Going along with things that you shouldn't, not talking about it, yeah. Not correcting it.
Yeah. Let me kind of focus this in more. Really, right now, not exactly talking about sins, but difficulties that you just experience. Challenges in your life where you go through a hard time or something like that. What are some sources of maybe pain or just hard things in your life?
Well, this hadn't been something that I've gone through, but about 2 months ago, we I was off in training, we got a briefing on what to do if you're captured. And they showed us some examples of people who had been captured in the video that were taken overseas when people got captured. And they were sitting there telling us about, you know, you just do whatever you got to do to get out of there. You lie, do all this. If they ask you, you know, this, just tell them that you don't know no matter what. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, there's situations like that are probably some of the most difficult. Because on the one hand, telling the truth is violating the laws of your land. And telling a lie is violating the laws of God. So you've got to find some way around that. And there are ways around it, of course. But you don't tell them anything and they suspect you know something, and that's a bad day. So I think that's stuff like, and then you think of, oh, what about, you know, Paul in the Bible? You know, all these times where he had to suffer physical hardship like we couldn't imagine because of what he believed and how firm he stood for. And so if Paul can go through that, I can just say nothing and go through whatever they want to put me through. You know, that's just one example that, you know, came to my mind while you were talking about it.
That's a pretty good one. Definitely be some pressure. Here's one that I thought of. A lot of the pain that we experience is a result of the fall of man. Anyone know what happened in Genesis 3? Caleb? You know? You can look.
I can look.
Yeah.
Okay. Hang on, I'll tell you.
I need to call you out.
This is when Adam and Eve sinned.
Yeah. Adam and Eve sinned. And then what was the result of that sin?
They were banished from the garden.
Yeah, they were banished from the garden. And there were some other consequences as well. What were some of those? What happened to Eve?
She had to submit to her husband.
Say what?
She had to submit to her husband.
Yeah, that stinks, right? and yeah, pain in childbirth. What happened to Adam?
He had to work.
Had to work. And was it going to be pretty hard to work too? Yeah, what was going to happen to the ground?
Thorns and thistles.
Thorns and thistles. So there's a lot of bad consequences to sin in this first sin of mankind. And I think really, every time that we sin and every time that someone else sins, it affects the world in a bad way. And there's negative consequences to that. You may not see them immediately, but they do happen. Life in general is kind of filled with problems and vanity. What book kind of talks about that?
Ecclesiastes.
You know, wow, throughout the whole book, it's like, this is not good. You know, this is not fair. This isn't just. And this happens in the world over and over again. And there's this cycle of vanity. And it's a problem. It's hard. Sometimes it causes pressure on us. What about Ecclesiastes 12? What does the first part of that chapter talk about?
Remember the Creator. Remember the youth.
Yeah, what's right after that? You know, after you're not a youth anymore.
It's about getting old.
It's about getting old. And there's some problems, right, at that. It talks about how the keepers of the house will tremble and those who look through the windows grow dim and stuff like that. And so there's problems as you grow older. There's physical things that you have to go through that are hard. What about maybe some other things you can think of that just cause problems? Maybe especially in reference to being a Christian.
I think like the time, like, most people I hear is an excuse, you know, like, well, I don't cuss unless I get really mad, you know, but like, it doesn't say, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth unless you're really mad. That's, you know, a big thing that I hear a lot, but.
Yeah, you know, people cuss you out on the job and say all kinds of bad things to you, and it's hard not to retaliate, maybe. When you're a Christian, are we going to have to go through some hard times simply because that's who we are? Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And we haven't really gone to many passages specifically so far, but we should understand there are passages with all of these. With the result of the fall of man, we looked at Genesis 3. With old age, we looked at Ecclesiastes 12. Now we're going to 2 Timothy 3:12. And in general, Ecclesiastes is a good passage or scripture to look at. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Can someone read that?
For those who have served well as deacons obtained for
themselves. 2 Timothy.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
All right, thanks. So all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a bunch of other problems that we're going to have to deal with in our life. Things that are going to be hard, they'll cause pressure for us, make it hard to serve God and to make the right choices. So it's not like that illustration that I gave at the beginning where every time you serve God, there's all this great stuff happening to you and everything is always blue skies and rainbows. Not necessarily like that. Just with all of this, I'm saying that it should be no surprise when we have to go through hard times. That's to be expected. Our lives are not going to be fair. They're not going to be easy. And we should not expect them to be. Especially as a Christian, it'd be very foolish for us to go into this life following a man who was beaten and scourged and crucified and live like he did and expect to have an easy life. It does not make sense. And so we should not expect that. But do God's standards change in those situations? No. There's a passage that talks about how God does not change. He's not like man. God does not change. He is consistent. It says in James that there is no variation or shadow of turning with him. He doesn't change phases like the moon. He's consistent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, since his character does not change, his nature does not change, neither do his standards. And neither do his expectations for men and what he expects out of us. Can someone read 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7?
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Thanks. So in verse 6, Peter says that these people were being distressed by various trials. You know, sometimes we say that we're stressed. We don't always say we're distressed. That's even worse. And he talks about this as if a fiery trial had come upon them. That sounds pretty rough. You know, sometimes homework is kind of stressful. We call it a fiery trial. Sometimes other things are difficult. But I don't know if I've ever had to go through something that I would really call a fiery trial. Some of you have. Some of you have gone through some really rough stuff, and I understand that. And I respect you if you come through that serving God. But this is something that Peter says, I know that you're going through these things, but the purpose of it is not so you can show weakness, so you can give in to your desires. It's so that you can manifest praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ comes, and that you demonstrate your faith. This is proving your faith. Just like fire, when gold goes through fire, if it comes out pure gold, that fire really just showed that it was good stuff, good quality. But if it goes through the fire and you don't have anything left, well, it wasn't very good. It all burned up. So really, the majority of tonight, and we can spend as long as y'all want to talking about these, is examples of people in the Bible who've gone through difficult circumstances, or maybe even real life people, not real life people, but people that you know right now. I mean, contemporary, I guess is what I was trying to say. Who are some people in the Bible that you know that went through some difficult things?
Job.
A great verse on this, I think, is Hebrews 11:35. I think it kind of just explains in a brief phrase the difference between a living faith and situation ethics. Situation ethics says if it's difficult, you can take the easy way out. Notice how the people of faith are described. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Notice the next phrase, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. There's the essence. A biblical faith will not accept deliverance. There's a book right now, to my great distress, being taught in a congregation that I once preached at. It's a book written by Lagarde Smith called Who Is My Brother? It's a book that compromises biblical fellowship. And he explained how he would take 6 months out of the year to go to England. And that because there was no faithful church there, now he chose to go there, mind you. He went to a local denominational church. It was a Calvinistic church, didn't believe in the plan of salvation. And he worshiped with them every Sunday. And he explained in his book how he could do that. How under these circumstances, that's what he could. And then he also explained how he sang. With everyone singing with the instrument, he believed instrumental music was wrong. And he said that when he was singing with everyone else, when that organ was playing, that everyone else was singing with the instrument, but he wasn't. Now, that's the kind of thinking of situation ethics, where you end up explaining away standing and being persecuted rather than going along with the crowd. And that is, this kind of thinking is permeating churches in various forms. I call it a compromised fellowship, but it's basically, what would you stand for? I'm about to write an article called How to Oppose Instrumental Music Without Really Meaning It. And what I mean by that is, you can say you oppose it, but you do something like Brother Smith does. You don't stand. And you go along with. So I'm throwing out some thoughts here. You probably, I don't know if that was directing you guys, but it's really the essence of a biblical faith. You got to stand when it comes time to stand.
I really like that. You know, we've got to have courage to be willing to go through these hard things and to serve God and not try to blend into the crowd, not run with a multitude to do evil and somehow come up with this reason that we're not really doing evil. We're just, you know, doing it with them. What are some people... somebody already brought up Job, actually. Let's go to Job. And as we're turning there, can someone kind of explain what happened to Job? This has to be, you know, everything.
Had everything but his life taken from him.
Yeah, everything but his life was taken from him. That's a good way to put it. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost his material possessions, his servants, his livestock, and I don't know what his relationship with his wife was like before this, but certainly after it was not good, or during anyway. Maybe she got better at the end. You know, we see that they had some beautiful daughters, one named Jemima, but but anyway, he goes through all of this, and then... What is it? Can someone read verses 20 through 22? Chapter 1, sorry, of Job.
Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God.
All right, thanks. We've already talked about it, but did Job have a difficult situation? What we say, it's fair to say. I think so. And what does it say in verse 22?
He didn't sin or blame God.
He did not sin or blame God. Well, according to situation ethics, it would not really have been sin for him to give in to this because it's a justified situation. It's so hard, anybody would give in. Anybody would have cursed God. No, Job did it. And really, God brings Job up to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him." and he serves me faithfully. And Satan goes, no, I think his whole mentality is based on what today is called situation ethics. You've just built a hedge around him. That's why he's serving you. And God says, no, that's not how he is. He'll serve me no matter what. And you do whatever you want to him, but he will keep serving me because I know it. He has a good heart. And from this passage, we see that it would have been sin if he had cursed God. It would have been sin if he had done anything wrong in this situation. No matter how difficult it was, it still would have been wrong. But Job doesn't do that. This is really the only... There are some other passages that you can think of. This is one of the main ones that we think of, though, of someone going through a lot of hardship, and it wasn't persecution, really. It was just Satan wanting to do something bad to him. A lot of the examples that we have in the Bible, people were persecuted, and they go through some extreme situations, but they still serve God. So what are some examples of people like that who maybe were persecuted, but they still stayed faithful?
Daniel.
That's one that I wrote down, too. Do you want to turn to Daniel? As we're reading this, you know, I made a horrible slip of the tongue while I go, real life people. These are real life people. So think of this, and think about what it was like to go through what they went through. And imagine how you would deal with this situation. And question yourself, do I have the courage and the strength to go through what they went through and still be faithful to God? Daniel 1 was actually the main text of Brother Stacy Norman's invitation tonight. And we see in verse 8 that Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Even though, wow, he's been taken captive, he is really in a situation where he's got to be minding his P's and Q's, walking on his tiptoes to make sure he's in good relationship with the king, with the administration. But he doesn't care about that so much as pleasing God. And then in chapter 3, what happens in chapter 3? What does the king decide to do?
Build an idol.
Build an idol. It's a really pretty impressive idol. And what is everybody to do when the music starts playing and they're all around this idol?
Bow down to
him. But who doesn't do that? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not just regular captives there. They have risen up in the ranks. Daniel has asked the king to promote them, and now they are in the administration of the province of Babylon. It says that in chapter 2. Even though they're in this high up position, they have a lot of responsibility. People are looking to them for authority, and the king is watching them pretty closely, more closely than he would other people. And they still say, no, we're not going to bow down to that idol. And he says, well, how about this? What if I throw you in the fire if you don't? That's a fiery trial, literally. And they still say, look, king, in verse 17, really starting verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. They didn't say, king, we need some time to think about this. They said, we don't even need to answer you. This is a ridiculous request you're giving us, because if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. They said, we don't care if we die. We're still not going to serve your idol. We're not going to worship it, but we're going to serve God. And they did that. And guess what? They were thrown in the fire, which was heated up 7 times more than usual because the king's fury was so enraged against them. And yes, they survived. God spared them. But guess what? They didn't know that. They didn't know that God was going to save them. For all they knew, they could be burned up in a second in that furnace. But they still decided, we're going to serve God. And we've got to have that same mentality. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. The consequences of our actions of when we do right should have no bearing on our decision-making process. It should only be because we're going to be serving God. That's all we care about. It doesn't matter what happens to us. What are some other examples of people who went through some hard things, but they still were faithful?
Elijah. 1 Kings 17. He had a predicted drought, and then you go through the drought and stay in hard places. He had to live off of bread coming from ravens, and meat. I don't see a big juicy steak coming from a raven. And then, just his whole life really was trials. He had to stand in front of kings and tell them things they didn't want to hear and remain faithful to God through all of that. I think of that, he had to stay in that cave by himself, and I don't think it says how long, but you had to get down on your dumps if you're staying in a cave eating from birds. Only thing you see every day is the bird bring you some bread, and it doesn't really say if it's every day. So, he went through tons of trials.
Yeah, really good point. And we know that, at one point he fled to Mount Horeb and said, God, just take my life, because I'm really, down in the dumps a lot. He went to God, though, and he didn't sin. I think it's a really good example for us. Any others? Any other people who went through some hard times? David.
Chased
by Saul. And he never says, wow, this guy is such a bad king. He's obviously not obeying God, so I shouldn't have to worship, or not worship, but honor him. He never does anything to take harm against Saul. He cuts off the robe, or the corner of his robe, and he feels bad about that. Just amazing. And when he's being pursued by his son Absalom, you still see love for Absalom. And he doesn't sin in that instance either. Any others?
One of the interesting ones I can think of is Paul. And toward the end of his life, he was forsaken by Christians. In 2 Timothy 4:16, it says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And I think one of the things you're going to find here in Auburn right now, you've got some pretty good Christians standing there with you around you. But it may not always be that way. I've known of young people in high school take a stand. They weren't going to go to the dance. They weren't going to go down to a situation where they would be in immodest apparel. To have their own brethren turn on them, laugh at them. They stood and the others went the other direction. That will be one of your bigger challenges in life. It's not as much what the world throws at you, but what might come within the church. And so again, there's a mentality here of walking by faith, and don't be surprised when that happens.
Definitely. I like that one too. One Paul, I had thought of him as well, 2 Corinthians 11. We read often all the things that he went through. We don't have to turn there and read all those. But even when he wrote that, we read that, and that's an extremely impressive list of persecution and hardship. He hadn't even gone through everything he was going to go through the rest of his life. And eventually, we believe that he was martyred. It's really incredible what he was willing to endure for Christ. But he says over and over again here in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, and verse 3 says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And we already looked at chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Paul was willing to endure that. He saw it as an extension of Christ's sufferings. But I gave the illustration of the man who had some pretty serious problems with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Do you know any people in the Bible who went through some difficult situations with marriage, maybe divorce, or death of a spouse?
David's first wife. I can't remember her name. but she had a terrible, angry husband, and she helped him out.
Oh, Abigail?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hosea.
Hosea, that's what I thought of. That'd be rough, having to marry a prostitute. I would not want to do that. But he did, because God told him to. And he endured that. And he even endured her unfaithfulness to him and bought her back and experienced the pain that God experiences when we sin against him. Maybe another. Anybody know what happened to Ezekiel? Remember, his wife died while he was serving as a prophet. And what did God say to him when his wife died?
He told him he couldn't mourn for her.
Don't mourn. Your wife has died, but don't cry. What? I mean, really? How do you do that? But that's what God told him to do. And it says that he did as he was commanded. And I can't imagine that. Jeremiah was young when he was called as a prophet, and the people were about to be exiled into captivity. You know what God told him to do as far as a wife goes? You don't get one. You don't get to marry. That's hard. That's what he did. I don't think we need to feel so sorry for ourselves, no matter what situation we're having to go through. Because these men were willing to do ridiculous things for God because they were committed to him. And in the eyes of the world, this was crazy. But it made a dramatic statement to those that they were prophesying to. And it showed them that these men were committed to God. They were serious about his message. And we need to be too. We need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves if what we have to go through is hard. And start being men and women of faith that, like Hebrews 11, verse 35, we read earlier, these people were willing to endure scourgings and torture without release. This is really incredible, what God expects of his people. But it's a high standard. It's a noble call. And we need to see honor in sufferings, just as Christ saw glory in his being lifted up on the cross. And we need to be willing to share in that glory in suffering, as Paul did. There's some other examples that we could think of. Anybody have any other examples of people who really endure a lot? Ms. Rouse?
One of my favorite characters is John the Baptist. He lived such a humble life and stood when it was difficult and talked about divorce and remarriage, and he stood up and said, "You have no right to have it." And he lost his head and was imprisoned initially, of course, but I think about people like him.
That's one I had written down too in Mark 6. In verse 17 it says, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" That took so much courage to say that.
A lot of people today would be, you know, wouldn't go out and say something, even to their close friends, that they saw them in a situation they shouldn't be in. Most would not have the courage to step out and say anything.
Yeah. It's hard. I know that from experience. People you know who should not have been married again. It's hard to tell them that. Any others? Any other examples? Is this encouraging to you to think about these people who are willing to go through so much? Because I think sometimes we're so comfortable and so easy for us to just settle into lukewarmness and think, wow, it's easy to be a Christian in America. We're not persecuted like that. It's not easy to be a Christian. And just because we're not persecuted necessarily in some of the stronger ways does not mean that it's easy all the time. And I think if we just think it's easy to be a Christian, maybe we're missing some things, because some things that God requires of us are hard. And Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's not a joke. That's real. And we're going to have to be willing to suffer. So, if anybody has any others, we can mention those. I'm not even sure how long we've gone. But just quick run through. There's some people like the Thessalonians. Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, and it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He sent him to them because he was worried about them. They were going through so much persecution. When he went there, anybody remember a man named Jason? I don't think we always think of the name Jason as a Bible name, but it is. Jason was dragged through the streets in Thessalonica by people who hated Christians. And Paul writes to them and says, I sent Timothy to you because I was worried. I was hoping that nobody would be shaken by these afflictions. But what he finds out is that their faith and love had just continued to increase and grow. They were staying faithful. The church in Smyrna. Let's turn there to Revelation chapter 3. Maybe this is the last passage we'll look at, unless somebody else really wants to look at somewhere else. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 talks about... Actually, I'll let somebody else read verses 9 through 11.
Chapter 2, my bad. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death.
Thanks. At the beginning of all of these letters to the churches, you have a depiction of Jesus. And it gives a couple of the qualities that were emphasized in chapter 1 when he has this vision of Jesus. And one of the things, the main thing that he says to the church of Smyrna in describing Jesus, this is the man who is dead and has come to life. Whenever he describes Jesus in these letters, he's relating it to the people that he's writing to. Jesus died and rose again. Guess what? Some of the people at church at Smyrna were going to die because of their faith. But Jesus says, you're going to rise again. And I think he's saying, look, if you don't want the second death to overcome you, you've got to be willing to endure the first. And he says, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison. And you're going to be tested. You're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Not be faithful as long as there's not too much pressure, as long as it's not too hard. Be faithful unto death. And he says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Jesus said in, I don't remember where, but he said something like, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those for him who can kill your soul, essentially. But he's telling the church of Smyrna, don't be worried about this. Be faithful unto death. And there's some other passages that we could look at, so many examples, but I want to end on one last one. You probably know where we're already going with this. This is the ultimate example of this. Christ, Jesus. In Luke 6, I said that was the last passage. I can't resist this, though. Not Luke 6. Luke 20... I have this written down somewhere. 22, I think. 22. 40:39-44. Another example from Jesus' life before this that just demonstrates that he was willing to go through a lot. You know, how many of you went out to eat today for lunch? Yeah, a lot of us. Were you pretty full after that? Yeah, I mean, I was. You got a $5 box at Taco Bell. It's awesome. You know, if Satan had tempted me and if I had the power to make bread out of stones, I wouldn't have been that tempted to do that after I ate that box. But after you've fasted for 40 days, you haven't eaten anything. That's a big temptation. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I think I had the wrong picture of this temptation when I was younger. I always thought, you know, Jesus was walking around in the wilderness. You know, after 40 days, you're not walking around. You can't move. And there's been a few people who've gone this long fasting that we have recorded even fairly recently. There was somebody who went through this. And maybe we should put Blake through some suffering.
<We're> sorry.
not really. But Jesus was willing to even obey God in the midst of this. Even after 40 days, eating nothing, he still says, man shall not live by bread alone. And you see the commitment to God's will that he has even then, at the beginning of his ministry. But here at the end of his ministry, look, he has the same commitment. He has carried this out through his entire ministry. And if someone could read Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44.
Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
I don't know. I don't think any of us have gone through anything like that. We're in agony. We prayed very fervently. Our sweat became like drops of blood. I don't think this happened to any of us. But it happened to Jesus. And he says, not my will, but yours. That's the commitment that we've got to have. And we've got to be looking to Jesus. Not going, well, this situation's tough, and so I can give in because it's hard. That's so weak. That's so cowardly. That's so worldly. And when we're tested the hardest, when we go through the most pain we can possibly experience, that shows where our real commitment lies. And for a lot of us, when we go through stuff like that, it shows that we're still worldly people. And we cannot be like that. We've got to be like Jesus, where he says, not my will, but yours be done. He doesn't want to go through this. He isn't enjoying this at all. But he still was wanting to please God. And he goes to God in the midst of this pain. And you remember that passage that the devil quoted? That he said, you know, cast yourself down. The angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You remember what happened after he was finished being tempted in the wilderness?
The angels ministered to him.
You know what happens here? The angels ministered to him. God kept his promise. Not Satan's way, but his way. And we got to trust God that he's going to take care of us when it's hard. He's not going to allow us to just fall on our face. He's going to hold us up. And we got to have faith in him that our way out, or Satan's way out, is not what he intended. That he has another plan. That he'll take care of us. And I think we've got to have more faith. You know, in 1 Peter, it talks about that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we could follow in his footsteps. And we've got to be willing to do that. All these people suffered a lot, but they still stayed faithful. They still served God. And the situation did not determine what their decisions were going to be. It already determined beforehand, like Daniel. He purposed in his heart. He was not going to defile himself. We've got to have the same commitment. And that's really all I was trying to get across tonight, is that this whole situation ethics thing is bogus. So don't fall for it. And don't give in to it. And let's be strong and be courageous. So... Any other comments you can make them? That's why I have a prayer and sing so.
I just think it's interesting how, like, you made the point of your actions don't just reflect on you, and the consequences don't just reflect on you. My dad has always told me, you know, you're not just Megan Lee. You're Megan Lee, daughter of Keith and Regina, and you're a member of, you know, this church, and, you know, like, when things like that. And I just keep thinking about the football players and how their situation, and it's just not reflected on them. It's about Auburn University football, Auburn, you know, everything like that. And it's just your actions don't just reflect on you, and it's, you know, your consequences. You don't have to just deal with them as a lot of people do.
Good point. Yeah, even some of these sins that you think you do in secret, it eventually hurts other people in the long run. You may not even see it because you've been blinded by your sin, but it does hurt other people, even if they don't know about it. Any other comments? Okay. Philip, can you lead us in prayer?
Father, we come today at this time. We are so thankful for this opportunity once again that we've been able to open our word and gain more knowledge and wisdom from the pages. Father, we're thankful that we have the word revealed to us and that we have this opportunity as a group that we can come together without any fears of any harm or anything. That we can study these things openly and discuss them and grow stronger. Father, would ask that you be with us as we enter this week. We pray that things that we've learned, that we could bond together with things that we've learned from studies in the past, and that we could enter our week stronger Christians and put forth better examples towards those that we live our lives in front of. Father, I ask that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this night. Pray that in the end that we will have lived our lives in such a way that heaven can be our home. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.